This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
Thank you, choir. If you will, take your Bible and open it up to two different places. Proverbs 29, verse 18. And Habakkuk 2, verse 2. You might be able to find the Proverbs passage fairly quickly. I'll give you a little bit of time for the Habakkuk passage. Last Sunday, I intended to bring this message to you, but I was delayed. So before we do a state of the church message, I'd like to give you a state of the pastor. So we welcomed in our newest addition, Levi William Franklin, and he 10 pounds 5 ounces, and yeah. So somebody asked, "How's he doing?" Well, he's eating. He's eating good. And he's kept that up, and he's sleeping okay. But you know, we had just an answer to prayer. I know that there were people who have not shared with me that they were praying for us. I know that because I could see what God was doing last week in how God was orchestrating things. But it could not have gone better, and so I appreciate your prayers. And God really moved. And I would just say to God be the glory. We have a beautiful baby boy. And so now we have three. And we're excited about that, to have three sons. We're very blessed. We're a blessed family. So Lydia, she is getting sleep. She's not getting as much sleep as I'm getting. But anyhow, somebody asked me, well, you know, is there anything that we can do? I think it was Mitch. Thank you, Mitch. He said, "Is there anything I can do for you, Pastor?" And I said, "Can you nurse a baby?" And he said, no, I can't do that. that's where we're at. We're excited about being able to get into this message, the state of the church. You know, when we look at, when we had our baby, when we had Levi, one of the first things that they did after they got him calmed down and comfortable and stuff, they put him on this scale. And they said, 10 pounds, 5 ounces. And then they stretched him out and they said, 21 inches. And then over the next several days, they wanted to weigh him again. And they were asking us questions. They were saying, how many feedings has he had? How many diapers has he had? What did it look like? And we're saying, what do you need to know all this for, right? But this is important for the life of this baby to be healthy. They begin to ask these specific questions that will kind of survey how he's doing, how he's progressing. And even though there are certain explanations for certain trends, you know, all babies lose a little bit of weight at the beginning. And so Levi, in a similar way, he lost a couple of ounces there on the first day, but he was eating pretty good. The second day, they had some things that they were looking at. Every little baby's got something unique, and so they were looking into some things. And they did a little test on him that if I were to explain the test to you, men in particular, you would probably not be hungry either. And so he didn't eat as good that second day, and so he lost a little bit more weight. And so they said, well, now you're going to have to come back because his weight has gone a little bit lower now. And what were they looking? So we came to the doctor the next day just so that they could do a weight check, just to see how he was doing. And sure enough, he had gained a couple of ounces since the day before. And we explained it away. You know, he didn't feed very good that day that he had had that procedure. And I wouldn't be that hungry either if that procedure was done on me. So, you know, there's explanations for it. You say, why are you telling us about this? Because in the life of a church, it is good to take a moment and debrief the year before. Not very much. We want to look at certain little highlights. We made an insert for your bulletin where you can look at some of these numbers and statistics. You say, all you care about are statistics, or all you care about are numbers. What about us right here? Now, the numbers help us tell us about you. They keep us on pace. They help us see a little snapshot. And no, it's not the whole story, but it does give you a picture. You know, in the similar way of us weighing Levi and us measuring him and making sure that he's eating well, making sure that he's growing like he ought to. We are passionate about the local church being healthy. Church growth is one thing, but church health is something very different. And so today, because we care about church health, we're going to talk about some of the things that God has been doing over the course of this past year. And then also we want to look at what we feel God is doing through the life of this church in the coming months and year as well. So a passage of Scripture that I want us to begin with, if you have found Proverbs 29, verse 18, if you would, in honor of God's Word, please stand one last time. Proverbs 29:18, one verse, says this: "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint." If you're reading a King James, it says, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." But really, it means the people, they cast off restraint when there is no vision. Now turn over to Habakkuk chapter 2, starting in verse 2. "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we look back over the state of our church and what you've been doing in the life of our church, Lord, we know that this is just a snapshot. It doesn't tell all the stories, but it does help us see our health as a local church. And Father, I pray also that you would help birth inside of each one of us, whether we're a member, an active attender, or maybe even a guest here this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us come to a place of unity around this vision, around this passion, around what you are doing in the life of our church, because we can do more together than we can by ourselves. Father, I pray that through this message, you would help paint a picture for us so that we can run well over this next year. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, we have this passage here in Proverbs 29:18 that says, "Without a vision, the people perish." That word vision is a prophetic vision. It's a dream. It's a revelation. It's a kind of vision. It's a kind of revelation that gives sight. It's a vision from God. Another version says, "Where there's no word from God, people are uncontrolled. But those who obey what they have been taught are happy." The Holman Christian Standard says, "Without revelation, people run wild." Now listen, people still run, but they're running wild. Do you know what the picture is? It's like that of wild horses. Where have you ever seen these beautiful pictures of horses that are very strong and they're just running wild across a landscape there? And it's really pretty to watch, but yet it's uncontrolled. It's not harnessed. It's power, but it hasn't been harnessed yet. That's the word picture that we have right here, where he's saying, without a vision, the people, they run wild. Without a word from God, the people, they still run, but they run in all kinds of different directions. Without something to harness them. And we will never be as valuable to God until we allow ourselves to be harnessed. One of the Beatitudes, the third Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, says, Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And that word meek is not weakness. It's strength under control. That word picture is the picture of a horse that's been bridled. A horse that has been tamed. Is it any less strong because it's been tamed? No. It's just as strong as it ever was. But now it's useful because it's allowing itself to be broken, to be a usable tool in the hands of God. Without a vision, those horses, they run wild. They may be pretty to look at, but you can't do anything with them until they allow themselves to be saddled, until they allow themselves to be harnessed. And then you've got that power that is under control. Without a vision, people run wild. The Message paraphrase says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. The New Living Translation says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild, but whoever obeys the law is happy. That revelation, it's a word that means a word from God. What is God wanting me to do? Did you know that you, on a personal level, will run wild until you really understand what God wants you to do? You begin to see how God has gifted you, how God has placed a burden inside of your heart, how God has made you different than other people, especially unique to fulfill God's plan and purpose for your life. And then you see that picture and you say, yes, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. And it allows you to harness that energy. I began as a teenager not knowing what I wanted to do. But once I gave my life to Christ, I'm telling you, it was about 9 months or 10 months later, I felt like the Lord was telling me to begin doing certain things, Bible clubs, and start putting things in print. It began to harness me. Why? Because God was speaking to me. I'm not saying in an audible voice, but in my heart, I knew God wanted me to do these certain things, and it harnessed my time. It harnessed my energy. Now I wasn't running wild. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? There's a place for being available, but there's also a place in the Christian life for understanding what God wants you to do. What makes you unique? Part of understanding our spiritual gifts is discovering, how did He make you? He made you different than me. I don't have your strengths and you don't have my strengths. And that's what makes us the body of Christ. We can't look down our nose on each other's gifts or what someone else has. And we can't envy somebody else's gifts. We have to understand, what has God placed inside of our hearts and inside of our lives? What are we to do in this life? And then when we connect with others with the vision and around the vision, we can do more together than we can by ourselves. So when we look at the goal of a word from God, it's so that we will still run, but we will run under control. And then you've got that passage in Habakkuk 2. He says, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Now think about it. You're on the interstate and you're driving. And how far ahead do you normally see a sign? And how large is that sign? You sometimes say, well, that's not a very large sign. But if you've ever stood next to one of those signs that says exit here, those signs are huge. Those letters are huge. Why? So that you can, mainly so you can see around the big 18-wheelers that get in your way, right? And you can see, okay, that's the sign. That's my exit. Why? They make it so large. Why? Because they know that you're traveling at fast speeds, and you've got to be able to quickly see something, and you've got to be able to quickly read it so that you can go where you need to go. Now, that's the idea here in Habakkuk 2, is make the vision plain. Make it big. Make it so visible that he who runs can read it. He's running past and he can still read that vision. So I not only want to see what God's been doing in our church over this past year, praise the Lord, but also what God wants us to be about in 2016. So look at your insert there, and we'll go through some of these things and praise the Lord. You know, Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not share my glory with another, neither give my praise to idols. And as we look over the work of God at Good Hope over these past months and over this past year, the phrase I want you to keep in your mind is, to God be the glory. It's through His work. It's through what He's doing here. It's not what any person, personality, individual, program, or anyone else is doing. It's what God is doing in our church. And it shows signs of life. Just like I saw Levi pick up a little bit of ounces from one day to the next. It's showing life. And so let's look at some of these things. The first thing I want you to see was on one side of it. It says, we averaged about 306 in worship service all of 2015. 306. Our highest attendance was 408. Notice this, 181 average attendance in Sunday school. Pause. What does that, can we reflect on that for a moment? We have 306 average on a Sunday morning. That's good. Praise the Lord. Oh, the overwhelming majority of churches are under 100 in attendance. I don't know if you know that, but that's the truth. And yet we have a church where God has blessed us and God is, look around you. I mean, praise the Lord, we have such good attendance in our worship services. But, now listen to me, don't check out. 181 in Sunday school is not good enough. It's not good enough. That shows me that there are many people in this room who have not found the value of Sunday school yet. Now, what does it mean to be faithful in attendance? You know, the church growth specialist, they track these things. You know what they notice? They notice that our attendance is, just in general, as churches in America, have gone down, but not necessarily like the membership. And what they're saying is the trend is right now where maybe several years ago when I would ask you if you're faithful in attendance, you would say to yourself, I'm faithful in attendance because I come four times a month. Right, I'm coming every Sunday, and so I'm faithful in attendance. Did you know that the faithful in attendance feeling of the congregation is now not four times a month, it's three times a month. Let's say 10 years ago you were coming three times a month. Now you're coming two times a month. And that is the pattern of American lives right now. What is causing that? There are several reasons. Sometimes we say, well, other churches are our competition. Never, never, never get the feeling that we feel that another church is our competition. The churches are not in competition with one another. If all the sinners came to church in our community, we would not have enough space to hold them. But I will tell you what our competition is. And that's recreation. That's time spent on the ball field instead of in worship service. That's time spent doing something just extracurricular. And you say, well, it's not that big a deal for me to go to service this Sunday. Our competition is sometimes online sermons. I praise the Lord that we're able to put our sermons online and we're able to see, maybe perhaps if you're a guest here, maybe you listened to a sermon online and you said, I'm going to check out that church. We need a good, strong web presence. But there's the temptation for you and for me if we say, well, I've got a little bit of a cough or I've got a little bit of an ache or I've got a little this or it's a little too far this Sunday. And so I'm just not going to, but I'll watch it online later on. That's our competition. You have a child that's in sports and he's doing well in sports. And if you don't put your foot down as a parent, you're going to be chasing that child around on weekends at the ball field instead of in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ where he needs to be. That was too weak of an amen. I'm just telling you. That tells me that there's some grip there. That there are families in this room that have that need God to open your eyes and realize that you are making sports an idol in your life. You're making sports an idol for your child's life. Or recreation of whatever kind. Vacations. People should take vacations. We should. But that's the trend of attendance just in general. But now for our church in particular, I praise the Lord for our attendance. I see faithfulness in many people's lives. I'm there every Sunday. I had a couple of people, because they knew I was doing the State of the Church message, they contacted me and they said, Pastor, we won't be able to be there because of this person who passed away or this person who is sick in our home. And because it was so important that they be here and they wish that they could have been here. I had several people do that. Praise the Lord for our strength in that. But when it comes to Sunday school, let me ask you a question. If you don't go to Sunday school, why not? Why not? You know, there's only so much that we can do on a Sunday morning worship service that can meet your needs, can feed you. And yet, in Sunday school, you're able to bring your child. You're able to bring your teenager. You're able to bring your family to study the Word of God on a smaller level in front of a group of people. You say, that church is so big. I don't know anybody in that church. It's because you're not in Sunday school. Sunday school makes our bigger church small. Each class will have 15 or 20 people in it, and they're just reading around the Word of God. They're studying together, and they're talking to one another and doing life together. I pray that you will use this as an opportunity. It's the beginning of the year. Take stock and say, if not, why not? But that's what I see in that trend right there. Let's see some praise the Lord moments. We had 57 new members this past year. Can we praise the Lord for that? 57 new members. So what do I say about that? Okay? Hear my heart. 57 new members. Praise the Lord. Yet, there are still individuals who are dating the church, but have never married the church. There are those who have said, I like the church. I like you a lot, but I want to go on another date with you before I decide to fully commit to you. And I'm praying that you will see the need to lock arms. I know that you love Jesus. I know that you love this church. And yet we need to know who can be counted upon in the local church. Membership is important to the life of the body. It's important for you. It's important for us to know who we can count on. Did you know the closest friends that I have are those who I serve alongside in ministry? It's always been that way. You say, oh, it's just because you're a minister, you're a pastor, you're... No, it's always been that way. When I was just a teenager and I was serving alongside of other people in a church, you know what? It just glued me to that church. Sometimes what we're asking from a local church is to be known. To know and to be known, to love and to be and to love, right? We want to get close to other people. Can I answer something for you? The answer to your loneliness is to get connected to the local church. I mean, fully connected, fully connected. You know, when the day of Pentecost happened, 3,000 souls were baptized. It says that they were baptized. How do we know that there were 3,000 of them? Because they were saying, here, we're one of them, we're one of them. And they began to meet daily together. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following, you can read it there. And it says they met together on a regular basis. They broke bread together. All of the things that we talk about a local church doing, they were doing it. And there were 3,000 of them. See, they used to count people then as well. You know, we're doing something right now that is scriptural. Let's go on. 22 water baptisms. 22 water baptisms. That's 22 people who took the step of faith across the line and said, I am not ashamed of being called a follower of Jesus Christ. Can we give them a hand clap right now? 22 people in 2015, 22 people who prayed to receive Christ who got water baptized. All right, so let's move on. We got to do this quickly. I want to go through some of this. We have 55 ladies involved on average on Tuesday and Thursday morning Bible study, Tuesday night, Thursday morning Bible studies. We have 100 Bible verses memorized every single week by the children in our Awana program. Did you hear that? 100 Bible verses a week are being memorized in the doors of this church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So my question is how are we doing that as a family? Break this down for you individually. If it's good enough for our children, then it's good enough for our teenagers. It's good enough for our Bible studies. It's good enough for our Sunday school classes to memorize and internalize God's Word. We have 108 registered Awana Clubbers. That's for our kids on Wednesday night. We have 70 children's ministry volunteers serving every single 70 children's ministry volunteers every single week. I'm going to come back to that. We have 98 children that are in our preschool right now, and they come from this. They come from Baptist, Catholic, Chinese, Christian, Mormon, Hindu, Methodist, Muslim, and non-denominational backgrounds attending our preschool. Let's do some practical things right now. We were able to, with the help of our preschool and our children's ministry, we put a new playground in this past year. Not only that, you flip it over. We spent $180,000 to renovate our family life center that greatly needed to be renovated. And we have just enjoyed it. And it's like we never left. But we took about an 8 or 9 week time period to go and renovate this entire building and to be able to use it for many, many years to come. $180,000. We already had about $100,000 in this account that would help us pay for this. But then we're not in debt for that at all. Through the generosity of individuals and members this past year, we're not in debt for that at all. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your generosity. We had, We had 16 Good Hope members that went on a mission trip to Bryson City, North Carolina this past year. We had 12 Good Hope members that went down to the Charlotte location of the Operation Christmas Child to wrap shoeboxes. A tremendous ministry. Now listen to this. 520 shoeboxes. That's 520 children that will receive a shoebox for the first time and the only time in their life that will open their heart to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single one of those, that's 520 that came from this church individually. We have, I love to see this, we have 300 cans of food that were taken in by our Awana children that were taken in by our Awana children to help with a food bank in Central and Eastern North Carolina. 300 cans of food. We did a car care ministry this past year, and we did it in the fall. We're going to do it in the spring as well, where they could bring their car and we would have trusted mechanics here, because sometimes mechanics, they're not as trustworthy, right? So we have trusted mechanics here. That you bring your car and we'll give you honest advice about what's going on in your car, and that will be a wonderful blessing. It went so well this past fall. We're going to do it again in the spring. We had you can see the figures of total giving. We had $688,000 given this past year to our church, and yet this number doesn't fully recognize it. But we had close to $32,000 given to international missions this past year. $32,000. That is a tremendous amount from this church. Almost $20,000 given to North American missions as well. I totaled it up through our budgeted giving and through other giving that we did over this past year, and it was over $100,000 of missions giving this past year. This is a generous church. This is a generous church. Why do I say that? To God be the glory. To God be the glory. So let's look forward a little bit. If I have one statement I want to tell you this morning about vision and about where I feel like our church is right now, can you listen up close? Here's the question I would ask us. As we continue to do that, and by the way, I've got 60 other statistics that I could give to you about the valuable ministries that we have going on. I intentionally wanted to share this with you because when I came this past year, I was able to sit in several meetings. One thing stood out to me, and I'm gonna ask that you stand up for this, okay? Not the whole congregation, just the ones I mentioned, okay? But if you're a deacon in this church, would you please stand at this time? Deacon, active, inactive deacon, would you please stand up, okay? Yeah, and there are several others, but yeah, we're slowly getting there. Good job. All right, so let's give them a hand right now. Yeah, you can be seated. Why do I say that? I went to the deacons meeting here at Good Hope, and it blessed my heart so much. I mentioned it to Lydia when I got home, because the deacons of our church care dearly for you, for each member. The whole meeting was spent taking time finding out about this member who was in the hospital, that member who was homebound, this member who was in financial difficulty. How can we help this person? How can we help that person? How can we help? It was the whole meeting was prayerfully looking over what can we do to better serve our congregation. Can I say that is unique? That is one thing that makes our church healthy. Our deacons and their wives who sacrificially take time and love on every one of us during the difficult crises of our life. It's not an easy task, but it is a rewarding task. And I praise God for our deacons in this church. Well, looking forward, there are certain things that are on our agenda for 2016. And I'm going to go over something very quickly with you. But then I want to ask you a question. Let me ask the question first. How can we say that we care about the Great Commission and not take children's ministry seriously? How can we say we care about the Great Commission and yet not take children's ministry seriously? You say, why would I say that? Statistics abound. 50% of every person who has given their life to Jesus Christ, let's say that many of us who have prayed to receive Christ, 50% of us did it before the time that we were 12 years old. I think of the two that just got baptized this morning. 50% do it before the age of 12. Not only that, after the age of 12, let me read some of these. I've got several statistics I want to give you on that. Only 6% of people will receive Christ after the age of 12. Now listen, it makes it incredible whenever we see an adult person get water baptized or pray to receive Christ. I praise the Lord for that because it's so rare. But when 50% of the children when 50% of the people who give their life to Christ will do so before the age of 12, that harvest is ripe. 50%. By the time a child is 9 years old, their basic moral foundation is already been formed. By age 13, a person has irrevocably formed the majority of their beliefs on the existence of God, the reliability of the Bible, the existence of Satan, whether one can be saved from their sin, the reality of the afterlife, the importance of the Holy Spirit in one's life. George Barna, our church statistician, he's done it for many years. He came up with this with all of these statistics after surveying it for some time. And he wrote this last thing. He said this: in essence, what you believe by the time you are 13 is most likely what you will die believing. What you believe by the age of 13 is what you will most likely die believing. How can we say that we care about the Great Commission and not be serious about ministry to children? 4 out of 5 church leaders grew up in church, like myself. I was born and raised in the church, and yet God rescued me from a life of sin when I was 14 years old. Even though I didn't make the 12-year mark, I did make the 4 to 14 age range, which I'll tell you about. Out of 300, the golden window of opportunity is from age 4 to 14 to impact each person with the gospel. 4 to 14. Why is that a golden window? Because I already told you. Our belief systems are already formed. Our morals are beginning to form. Our belief system is just, we begin to anchor ourselves into what we will believe all throughout our life. D.L. Moody once said this. D.L. Moody was the great evangelist. He said this: if I had to do my life over, listen, the great evangelist, he was the Billy Graham of that generation. He said at the end of his life, if I had to do my life in ministry over, I would give all of my time and attention to reaching boys and girls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would he say that? Because he saw the value of it. We pour a lot of money and attention and time into ministry to adults, and praise the Lord, we should. Bible studies for adults and grown-ups and different outreaches that we do for adults, praise the Lord for that. But when we talk about the ripest harvest field, it's children. Hands down. It's not even close. So when we hear the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 that says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, go and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. When we hear that commission from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who would be the most responsive to that commission? It'd be our children. We had a mission trip, an association, the Baptist Association that I came from. They were planning this mission trip to Canada. And it sounded so great. I wanted to be a part of it, but I wasn't able to. But then we were able to get debriefed from that mission trip at our annual meeting. Guy stood up. He was very passionate, on fire for the Lord. He was trying to tell us about the mission trip. But what he said really, really bothered me. He said, there I was. I had planned on giving a gospel presentation to the children, to the boys and girls. I would do a soccer camp where I'd play soccer with them and teach them different sports. And then I would tell them about Jesus and I would talk to them about the gospel. But when we got there, the whole team of missionaries that had went from North Carolina up there to Canada, this certain area, they were forbidden to try to talk to boys and girls about the gospel. Forbidden. They were not allowed. They were allowed to teach them soccer. They were allowed to teach them other sports. But they were not allowed to talk to them about Jesus and try to lead them to Christ. And then I thought about all of the dollars that went toward that mission trip. And yes, they were able to pray for them. Yes, they were able to talk to adults. Yes, they were able to do some good in those in that area. Yes, and the presence of Jesus Christ went with them. Praise the Lord. But yet they weren't able to do any more than then just talk to them about soccer. Now here we are in our area. We have different outreaches that go on all throughout our country from our churches. We'll do a Easter egg hunt. We will do an outreach during the Halloween time. We'll do different outreaches all throughout the year for children. Every single time we're telling them about Jesus. Every single time we're trying to tell them, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus died for you on the cross. Every single time. Because we're legally allowed to. So why can't we put more time and attention into that area that is most ripe for the harvest? Out of 300 million Americans, 90 million of them currently fit that age 4 to 14 age range. More than 80% hear this with the heartbreak in my voice. More than 80% of that 90 million ages 4 to 14, more than 80% of them never go to church. More than 80% never go to church. And yet they're most open to the gospel. I never forget, as a youth pastor, I was trying to do all kinds of different outreaches. And we had this one outreach event. I prayed. Other people were praying for God to move. It didn't seem like anything was happening. All they were doing was eating all my food and playing our games and making a mess of our rooms and stuff. And you didn't see any fruit. You didn't see any fruit. All of a sudden, this one big event where we were doing all kinds of different outreach and all different kinds of games, we took time to preach an evangelistic message. And at the end of that evangelistic message, we had 18 or 19 raise their hand and say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. 18 or 19. It was over half of our group. For a year and a half, we had poured into them, and nothing. And all of a sudden, you saw that great harvest. My point is we can see that harvest as we continue to pour time and attention and money and different outreaches into our ministry. Charles Spurgeon said this, great pastor, let none despise the stirrings of the Spirit in the hearts of the young. Let not boyish anxieties and juvenile repentances be lightly regarded. I, at least, can bear my personal testimony to the fact that grace operates on some minds at a period almost too early for recollection. Parents, listen up just real quick. It is not the church's job to disciple your young person in the ways of the Lord. The command from Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, is to a parent. That you and I as parents are tasked with the responsibility to steward the time and treasure the time that we have with them, to say, I'm not just supposed to teach them sports. I'm not just to push them in academics. I'm not just to push them in all of the social things of this world, but I'm supposed to help them and teach them the way to Christ. I'm to show them that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun and to avoid. I'm to teach them that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. So even though it's the parents' responsibility, primary responsibility, this church can be a great partner for you. We want to partner with you. We have a tremendous children's ministry right now. And that's one of our strengths, and it's one of the things that makes us unique. Yet we need to do more. We've been given more, we need to do more. We need to be outreaching even more than we are right now. Let me tell you something else that's going on. Is we have a building program that we're going to be launching that we have prayerfully walked through. And then we have a capital campaign that we're going to launch as well. Not yet, but we are in the phases of getting ready for that time. But it's going to be called Together We Grow. And that campaign is really about all of us putting our yes on the table and saying, God, You want to work in our church in a mighty way. What do You want me to do individually to help bring that to pass? If you want to see the building designs, all you have to do is walk down the hallway on this side over here, and we've put them up so that you can see them visibly, what we're talking about building. But we're talking about building a building that will connect this Family Life Center to our educational space over there. It's a large two-story building. It actually has a third story where there's going to be an elevator at the top. But it'll connect these two buildings right here for educational space. Not only that, we're going to have a children's building out this side, right over here. Right over here, we're going to have this large children's space that will be able to house all of our children's programs. Not only that, we'll be able to open up this area back here for more parking. There'll be an entrance on this side. There'll be a covered walkway so that you can get back and forth to those buildings. We're going to put the playground right beside it. What is this? It's to increase our educational space. Why? If you look around, you see seats that are open. I always see this front row open. Y'all are more than welcome to sit on the front row if you'd like. I don't spit that far. But you look around, you say, well, we have spaces in our auditorium. We can grow. Did you know when we talked to our church growth specialist, they told us you're not going to be able to grow, not to fill the capacity of this worship area, because we don't have enough classrooms for children and we don't have enough parking for guests, for people. And so this is what we're burdened with. This is what we're tasked with. We're standing here and we're saying, what are we going to do? Are we going to move forward and obey God? Or are we going to retreat and say, well, this is what we have? I'm saying Good Hope is strong enough to see this come to pass. Good Hope is strong enough, and Good Hope has shown itself strong enough in the past to be able to do what we need to do to reach more children and teenagers with the gospel. They said, you've got plenty of worship space. You don't have enough children's and educational space. You just don't. You don't have enough parking. You don't have enough educational space. So that's why we're going to build these classrooms. What do I see in 2016? I see us emphasizing that. But now listen, it's not about building a building. It's not about building a building. It's about reaching more for the Lord. Can I tell you this? We have a small house, a smaller house, and we have a couple of bedrooms. And so several months ago, we knew that change was coming to our house. We knew that we were going to have an extra person in our lives, in our family. And so we decided, you know, he's going to need a nursery. So we decided we would put the other two boys in their own room. They had their own rooms outside of that. But we said, we're going to put their rooms together and we're going to set up this other room for a nursery. Why? Because Levi was coming. Levi's coming. You could tell. I mean, some of y'all saw Lydia walking around toward the... You just knew. He's coming. He's coming. And yet, so even though we did, so for several months, we just walked past that nursery that lay empty. It laid empty. Yet we knew Levi's coming. And now here he is. And now he has a nursery, a place that he can have to be able to live and to be able to grow inside of our family. We made room in our family for him. When we talk about the growth of this area, where this church is sovereignly, providentially located, 49,000 within a 3-mile radius of this church. By 2017, it'll be 60,000 within a 3-mile radius of this church. Now let me ask you this. How many of y'all, and I want you to raise your hand, you can participate. How many of y'all drive more than 3 miles to get to this church on a Sunday or Wednesday? Can you raise your hand? You can look around. More than 3 miles. So this is not even including you. There are many people that drive 20 minutes, 30 minutes to come to Good Hope Baptist Church. Why? Because this church is unique. It has strengths that make it unique. And we're disobeying God to tell people that come in and they say, I love your church. I want to be a part of your church. He said, well, we really don't have any room for you, so we're just going to need you to go somewhere else. God forbid us to ever say that. We have to make room for more. We have some neighbors, and they have a young family. They're growing this family. And they said, we've got to have more space. They have a small house, and they said, we've got to have more space. So they began last year. They began looking around for another house that would accommodate the size of their family. And everywhere they looked, they had lived in this neighborhood. There are neighbors. They'd lived in this neighborhood for several years. And they loved the neighborhood. It's a wonderful neighborhood. And so they were looking around, and they were trying to find this house. And all those houses, they looked okay. They looked all right. But the neighborhood just wasn't like they had already. So they made the tough decision. We've got enough space, we've got enough land that we could add about 1,000 square foot to our home if we go through this building project. And so they made the decision, even though it was uncomfortable, even though it was difficult, and even though right now it started in the summertime, they're still working on it. They were working on it last night. They're still working on that construction. But they did that. Why? Because their neighborhood is unique. They love their neighborhood. Now listen to me. Come up close. Our church is unique. You say, well, all churches are like us. That's not true. How many times have I talked to a visitor or a guest or someone who has come back after they have gone to another church and they've tried to find a church that stands on the Bible as the Word of God, who's unapologetic about this being the Word of God, the inerrant, the inspired Word of God, and we will preach it if it makes everyone feel comfortable. If it empties the church, we're going to preach that the Bible is the Word of God and you can build your life on it. We're going to preach that Jesus Christ is a Savior of mankind. Jesus is the only way to heaven, period. There are no other ways. If it empties the church, we're going to say Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? Why? Because that's what the Bible says. We don't have a right to make up what we want to believe together as a church. We have only the ability to preach what God's Word says. That makes this church unique. We have a phrase in our slogan that says, grounded in the Word. Sunday school classes, if you go to a Sunday school class, you know what you'll find? Preaching, teaching the Word. If you go to a Bible study, you know what you're going to find? Preaching, teaching the Word. If you come to a Awana class, you know what they're going to say? You need to memorize the Word. If you go to our youth classes, you're going to hear the Word. The Word of God is what grounds our life. That's the only thing that we can build our life on. It makes us unique. How many times have somebody come out the door, they've shook my hand and they've said, Pastor, thank you for preaching the Word of God. We have not been able to find this anywhere around. Now, I'm not saying it's nowhere around. I'm not. Because there are good churches that are around us. All I'm saying is that makes our church unique. And that's what makes people want to come back to this church. Something else that makes our church unique is it's got a rural feel to it. This church has been in existence since 1880. This church has a deep history. This church is unique in the sense that it still has that family feel to it. You can get as close as you want to get to the church members in this room. It's not just rural. it's also very diverse. And that makes our church unique, and we praise God for that. Not only diverse in culture, but also diverse in age. We have little children, and we have grandma and grandfather, and we want that in our church. We want all ages in our church. That makes our church unique. Quite frankly, it makes our church look a little bit more like heaven. Makes us unique. So just like my friends, my neighbors who came back and they said, we just decided we got to build here. We got to add on here because this neighborhood is unique. In the same way, now listen, in the same way our church has been tasked with saying, not who's here right now, but who else could be here if we make room for more? Who else could be here if we obey God in this sacrificial time in our life, in the life of our church, to say we've got to move forward together? To see more boys and girls, teenagers, adults, grown individuals to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through through this church. I believe we can do it. We need to do it. We must do it. And we must do it now. So that's why we are going to be pushing a building campaign. It's not about a building. It's about those little children. It's about those boys and girls who will come. It's about those teenagers. It's about making our campus accessible for every age. That's why we're going to be putting in an elevator to be able to access every floor of our church by anybody in our church. Makes us unique. Now quickly, if you could, take your Bible and turn over to Matthew's Gospel. And I'll close here. I have 10 more pages of notes to get through, if you don't mind. just very quickly, I just want you to see the heartbeat of God for children. You who were here this past summer, you heard me share from my heart, and I told you, I said this over this past summer. I preached a couple of messages called Precious in His Sight, and I told you, I don't even know if I can express it the way it's in my heart. You know, quite frankly, I wish I was better with children than I am. I'm pretty good with children. But I'm not like Pastor Andrew. I'm not like Scott Adams. If you've ever seen them work with children, it's incredible. I wish I could do that. I just can't. But I'll be talking to Pastor Andrew, and all of a sudden, one of your children will come up, and he will turn his attention, and he's talking to me on an adult level, and all of a sudden, he just gets right down there with that child, and it's precious to watch. I don't know how he does it. I can't do that. So I understand my limitations, but yet my heart beats the same way where I love those children. Why? Because Jesus loved those children. Jesus is working on the hearts of our children. He's working on the hearts of your boy, your girl. He's working on the hearts of your 10-year-old who seems to be not even thinking about spiritual things. The truth is, when it comes to children, it's an investment. You know, it's easy to look across our congregation and see a grown-up. Have a grown-up conversation. You say, this grown-up is struggling. We need to help this individual because they can express their problems. But then when a child comes up and starts talking about their problems, we kind of silence them. Say, that's not really that big a deal. You know, that's not what Jesus did. You're in Matthew, but in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, it talks about how the disciples, how the parents were bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples, they said, don't bother the master. And it says Jesus was vexed over this. In a similar way that when he went into the temple and he saw those money changers and he took a whip and started, he just went crazy on them and said, get out of here. My house will be called a house of prayer. That same anger, that righteous anger, is what he experienced here in Mark chapter 10 when the disciples began to shoo the children away. And Jesus said, do not forbid them. Don't forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Well, Look at this in Matthew chapter 9. You've got Matthew chapter 9. Just a couple of verses. Again, I don't want to go much longer, but I got a lot to share with you. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 says this. And if you haven't found it, just listen good. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. He said, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. Luke 8:42's version says that the daughter was about 12 years old. Here's a daughter. Here's Jesus in the midst of his ministry. And he finds out there's a problem here with a 12-year-old girl. He pauses everything, and he goes. What does that tell me? What does that tell you? Jesus Christ is concerned about the problems of children. Sometimes we like to discount those problems. Your child comes and says he's afraid of the dark. You try to shoo it away. Your child, maybe you're going through a divorce. Maybe you have gone through a divorce or a separation. Maybe you have, maybe your child has been bullied at school. Maybe your child is not good in academics or not good at sports. Maybe there's something going on in that child's world and they're trying to express it to you, and you're saying that's not a real problem. The real problems are these credit card bills. The real problems is the world around us. The real problems is you know, who might be the president of the United States one day. I mean, those are the real problems, right? Jesus would say, no, pause. Pause everything. Here's a child that has a problem. Jesus Christ is concerned about the problems of children. Anxiety. Some of us as adults, we're still getting over some of the problems that we went through when we were a child. Did you know that? Inside of every man, there's a boy inside of him. And he is wanting that affection, or he's wanting that approval from a father figure that maybe did not give him that approval. Jesus Christ is concerned about the problems of children. We can either deal with it on the front end, or we'll have to clean it up on the back end. Pause what you're doing. Do you have a little child pulling on your leg? Do you have a little child wanting your attention? It's not going to be that way forever. Take time. That's an eternal soul. No, they've only been alive for a couple of years, but they're going to live forever. They're looking up to you right now. Take time with them. Pause what you're doing. The game can wait. The bills will be paid in a moment. The book can be read later. Pause what you're doing and give that little child your attention. And not only give him your attention, tell him who the answer is, and that's Jesus. Second passage of Scripture, you just write it down, Matthew 10, 40 through 42. Jesus says this. He says, "He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward." Here it is in verse 42. "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." What does that tell you and me? Jesus Christ rewards kindness to children. Jesus Christ rewards kindness to children. He says, if any of you even changes a diaper of one of these little ones in my name, you will by no means lose your reward. If any of these ones throws some goldfish at these little ones in my name, he will not lose his reward. If anybody in here, you know, just fill in the blank of what children's ministry is. I loved what Brett, our elder, he said he's working in children's ministry, and he says he's trying to tell this Bible story, and he's trying to tell this Bible story from this book, and all of a sudden this his wife is coming out of the bathroom with one of the children. This other child has sneezed, and he sneezed like this, and it just got all over his face, and it's just plastered on his face. And he's trying to read, and he looks up there, and then he's still trying to get through the Bible story. And then now a child's on the table with her skirt up in the air, and she's coming, and his wife is coming out, and he's like, "What are we doing?" Right? Sometimes children's ministry can be messy. Yeah. And yet Jesus Christ rewards kindness to children. When I first gave my life to Christ, I almost immediately began to work with children. Not because I was good at it, but because they needed help. And I knew I could love on a child. Now listen, we've got a lot of ladies in our ministry, in our children's ministry. We've got a lot of men in our children's ministry. I'd like to see that bulked up. Over this next year, I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to ask you a couple of things. But the first thing I want you to do is to commit to pray for one child over this next year. One child that you may have not prayed for. I'm saying by name. You know, when I was working with children, it was, I think, first graders. And I was the assistant, and then there was a teacher there. And once a month, we would tag team and we would teach this classroom. And this teacher, she cared so much for these little children that she took time every single Sunday to take them by the hand and pray for each one of them by name and ask the Lord to help them through their life. She doesn't know every problem that they're facing, but she knows God does. And she wants to send the message to that little child, you can lean on Him. I'm not saying that you have to do that. But every single one of us could be praying by name for another child. You say, well, I pray for my son or my daughter. How about another person's child? You say, well, I don't know any children. Well, then that's the second thing I'm going to tell you. I don't know how else to say it. I don't know how to express my heart on this. Some of you are gifted in this way. Some of you are not. Children's ministry is not for everybody. Some people don't have the patience for it. Some people don't have the whatever it is to do it. But most of you can. Most of you can be a part of something in particular with children. Maybe it's not an older child. Maybe it's a younger child. Maybe it's not a younger child. Maybe it's a toddler. But you can make an impact in the life of a child. You will never regret it. Right now, you know, we're talking about building these buildings. But right now, we found out that we have one classroom that we could open up if we had the workers to fill it. We have a classroom for our pre-K kindergarten age that we have a full classroom right now. We have a room around here that we could fill right now if we had 6 or 7 adult workers that could take 1 week a month to fill that need during our 10:30 worship hour. Now, here's my question. How can we go out and build a building for children's classrooms and yet not meet the need that's immediate right now? We have an immediate need. We need to have 6 or 7 individuals to rise up and say, I will take one time a month to be a part of this other classroom for this pre-K kindergarten age group. Let the Lord work on your heart. You say, I don't know. I don't know if I'm good at that. I don't know if I can handle that. How can we say that we care about the Great Commission and not care about ministry to children? What's sad? I'm going to tell you 2 other stats, and then I'm trying to get done. But 2 other stats. 15%. Let me read it off. 15% of senior pastors in Protestant churches identify ministry to children as one of the top priorities of their church. 15%. As one of their top priorities. Not true of this pastor. 13% of churches listed ministry to children as one of their top 3 ministry priorities as a church. 13%. Not true of this church. This church has prioritized ministry to children, or else we wouldn't have 70 volunteer workers every single week, either on Sunday or Wednesday night. But I'm saying we need to have 80. I'm saying we need to have more. Why? Because this is the prime opportunity to see them reached for the Lord Jesus Christ. How about it? So not only serve, what's that area that you could serve in? Not only pray, but another thing is I want you to be the greatest cheerleader for our children's ministry than you've ever been. I want you to be an incredible cheerleader for the children's ministry. Pastor Andrew or somebody else says, we need candy for the kids. I want you to be the one that signs up to just fill that bucket up. If we need some work in children's ministry in somewhere, I want you to just rise up. I want you to go around and just hug the necks of the children's workers, those 70 individuals. I task every single one of you to hug every 71 of them at some point over this next year and say, thank you for taking time to impart into my children. Because no, taking care of Josiah, Caleb, and Levi is my responsibility, my place as a spiritual leader of my home. But this church is a partner, and I know that. And I'm grateful to God that I have people that will love on my boys and be good examples for them. The only way that you can be a good example for them is if you get to know them. If you take time to get to know them. So what is your first reaction when you see some children running around? Is your first reaction, man, somebody needs to stop them? Or is your first reaction to say this, I praise God we got children in our church? Lastly, if you're a parent, I want you to crush the idolatry of anything else that's keeping you from bringing your children and teenagers to this church on Sunday and Wednesday night. What's stopping you from being more committed to this church? What's stopping you from faithfully bringing your child to help us deposit the Word of God into their hearts and into their lives? We have workers that are ready. They're available. They have worked hard. They have prepared hard. And they are ready to minister to your children. All it's taking is you to be a part of that process and partner with us. I told you I would stop a long time ago. Let's pray. Father, you have said in your word, you have clearly said it in your word, that you reward kindness to children. You've also said that you're concerned about the problems of children. We didn't share those other verses, but Lord, you have said other places that you know that you have said that heaven is filled with children. For as such is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, you have told us adults that we have to become like little children. Children are so open to the gospel. Children are so open to saying, I love Jesus. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I want Him to be the one in charge of my life. I believe He was raised from the dead. I believe He died for my sins. Children are so open to that. Lord, I pray, Father, that You would burden our heart. I pray, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts right now if we know a child that we have maybe prayed for a little bit in the past, but we've never really, really prayed that Your plan and purpose would be fulfilled in their life. Oh God, I pray You burden us with that once again. Father, I pray that You would help us not shy away from the problems that children face. Children are facing adult problems left and right, things that they shouldn't have to face, and they're having to deal with it right now. Temptations, pressures, anxieties, insecurities. Lord, I pray that You would speak to our heart as parents, as teachers, as workers. Take time to kneel down. Reach down, offer a cup of cold water to them. Show them that You love them. Show them that You're there for them. Father, with childlike faith, there may be somebody here who has never publicly professed their faith in what You did on the cross. They've never publicly said, Jesus, be my Lord and be my Savior. Lord, I pray that they would not be ashamed of you. Be they young or old, I pray that they would not be ashamed of you. And Lord, I pray that before this song is over, I pray you would give them the courage to come forward and say, I'm not ashamed to be called a follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, we commit this year to you to reach out and bring more boys and girls and teenagers to this church so that we can reach them with your truth. We can turn a nation back to you. Speak to our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.